All right, good morning. We're so glad that you're joining with us today for Worship Under Different Roofs. And I know this is still unusual, and I know it's a different thing, but a couple of announcements that we want you to know about. We are still taking up our Spring Invest. Our Spring Invest is our missions offering that's designed for North American missions. It's going towards our own direct missions fund here at Southside. It's also going towards the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And I don't have a total for you. I wasn't given a total this week, but we are going to be taking that up the next couple of weeks. So continue to give to that. Continue to give for this continent that needs Jesus so badly. And as part of all that, too, we want you to do something a little bit different in the next couple of weeks. As long as this is continuing to go on, we've been challenged by the executive director of Texas Baptist, David Hartage, and he got this idea from his wife, he said, and it's a great thing, but what it says is, what we want you to do is take your zip code and take the last three digits of your zip code, and at that time every day, pray for that community. Right? So if you're in Brownwood, 801, you can do 801 a.m., 801 p.m. We want you to be praying for Brownwood at 801. Some of you want to branch out and do others as well, too. You could pray for early at 802. They could use it, right? You know, we have people that live out in Bangs, 823. That's your time, Bangs people. In case you don't know your own zip code, I just told you. 823. Rising Star people. I don't know how you Rising Star people are going to do this, but 471. Can you pray at 471? I have no idea. But that's for Lacey to figure out. She can figure that out on her own. Cisco, 448. Looking at my Cisco guy right over there. 448 every single day. Brooksmith, 827. You know, so you kind of get the idea here. Bangs is also 823. So you could pray for all these communities during that time every single day. Pray that we will turn our hearts and our minds back towards God. Pray that God will do amazing and mighty things during this time. So as long as this is going on, we want you to pray at those times. So 801, I'm praying for you. Brooksmith, 823, I'm praying, or 827, I'm praying for you. I'm gonna try and do all those times. So, but anyway, one other thing that we do want to say is that we have had loosened restrictions and things like that here in the state of Texas, and we have some people asking okay, thanks. Our invest is currently at $1,426. So there you go. There, I guess, Dana, thank you for probably piping in and saying that right there. All right, so reopening. You know, we are working on some plans. We've been looking at the minimum standards protocols. We've been looking at how we can reopen, but how we can do it safely. I can tell you it's not going to be next week, and it's probably not going to be the week after that, but we will be giving you more information. The staff is working on it. The staff is talking about it. And so we are going to have more information for you soon about when we'll be gathering back together in this place. So hang tight. Keep on. Watch next week as well, too, and we'll kind of go from there. But as I've been doing every week in all this, I want to start off. We started a new series that we're calling a series of talks, not a series of sermons, because I'm not really preaching sermons. I'm doing more of talks on life, God, and other small topics, a title that we stole from an Eric Metaxas book because it's just too good of a title to not use. But as we're doing this every single week, I've been sharing different memes and funny things that I've seen throughout the week that I want to share. I have a handful of them I want to share today. This one's going to hit home. Somebody right here, this is going to impact you. This is going to be you right now, right here. Here's what I saw that cracked me up. It said this: today I ate pizza during church, and I don't think there's any going back after this. Admit it, someone's got a pizza slice in your hand right now as you read that, and you go, that just feels, yeah, so... this one kind of cracked me up. This lady is capturing very much where I'm at and where some of you are at too. Here's what she's holding up a sign that says, I need to see this here. No amount of quarantine will make me organize my drawers. That's very much me too, you know. Now, there's, you know, one of those things that's funny. One time I heard a talk on comedy, and they talk about how one of the kinds of comedy is something that there's just a little bit enough truth in it that it makes it funny. This is one of those. So here's what I saw this week. It says, Hormel Foods made their first batch of Spam in 1937. With everyone out shopping and hoarding food, they have announced that they will be making their second batch later this week. Well, that's pretty good. I love that one. So, and we don't have a Dr. Seuss book for you, but we have a Dr. Fauci book. And this book is simply entitled, Oh, the Places You Won't Go. So there you go. And the last one, this one was my favorite one this week that I got from my Aunt Gail. I saw it on Facebook. She had posted that on there, and I loved that one. So she said this right here. This was out there. It says, I miss my hairdresser. So yeah, that's pretty good. So But what's funny is a lot of times memes are showing your worldview. When we started this whole series off a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a worldview, and it's just simply defines on how you view the world. Okay, let me put it to you this way. The very first time I ever saw the ocean, I was a teenager, and we went down as a school trip, and we were down at Port Aransas, and it was the very first time I'd ever seen the ocean. I'm seeing the Gulf of Mexico, and you remember what, you won't remember this, but I remember what my first response was. I saw this thing, and I went, that's kind of ugly. Man, that's nice brown water. It's just, wow. It just looked dirty and nasty, you know. They had a little shower by the hotel as you were going back in, and, you know, one of those outdoor showers just to wash the salt off of you before you, in the mud, before you went into the hotel. And I'm like, you just would stand under that, and you go, oh, that feels so good because I felt so dirty getting out of that water, right? Second time I ever saw the ocean was actually on a beach in Virginia. It's a little different ocean. The third time I ever saw the ocean was an entirely different ocean. It was on the shores of Kenya, Mombasa, Kenya. And I'll never forget that the water there was this crystal deep blue, and it was beautiful and gorgeous. Just an incredible thing. Now, I say all that to illustrate what a worldview is. Because let me ask you this. If you take a fish that's in Port Aransas, do you think he realizes he's looking through brown water? Or if you take a fish on the coast of Mombasa, does he realize he's got really crystal clear blue water, right? Those fish don't even realize it, right? Because their world is colored by everything that they've seen, everything that they have known. That's the worldview. A worldview is your view of how you shape everything. And most of the time, you don't even realize that you have one. You don't even realize the things that impact those, right? That's kind of your worldview. It's how you view the world. But a lot of that, how your world is colored, is by things that you don't even realize colors your worldview. You with me on all that? All right. So, you know, one of those things why I love these memes so much is because they show how our worldview is kind of challenged from time to time. We even asked the question last week in our panel discussion, how has this time changed the way you're viewing the world? How has this changed our thinking? Right? Because it's fair to say that this time is changing our worldview. This time is changing the way we view things about mankind, the way we view things about God, the way we view things about society. Some of those underlying beliefs are being challenged for some of you. I remember the meme that, I haven't shared it, but I've seen a number of different varieties of it, that just memes that like girls would write out on Twitter or whatever else, that would say, you know, after all this, guys aren't going to want the pretty girls. They're going to want a girl that can catch and skin a chicken, right? It's pretty funny, right? If you think about it, that is, as funny as that sounds, that's a meme about a worldview, right? That's a meme about how we interact and how we kind of see the world. Because COVID-19 is changing our worldview. It's changing our way of life. In the month of March, King Arthur Flower had a 2,000% increase, 2,000% increase in yeast sales in the month of March. Do you know why? Because people are baking, right? But I know you're not going to be able to see him. Anybody that's here on the praise team and all that, have you done any baking? You've started doing all that? See, we've done more of all that kind of stuff. You know, one guy even sheepishly raised his hand and looked embarrassed to be admitting that he's baking, you know. My wife and I had a sourdough starter that actually went bad about a year and a half ago. It went evil. We had to throw it away, you know. Sourdough starters are actually living things. I mean, it's something, and you have to feed it every single day. And so it's good to name your sourdough starter so that way you'll actually feed it and take care of it and treat it like a little pet, you know. So we started one up again yesterday. At first time in a year and a half we've had one. But we need to name it so that we can feed it and take care of it. You're more likely to take care of it if you name it, right? So far our leading candidate is probably Tina, which is short for quarantine, you know. So we're not sure what we're going to name our sourdough starter. So you can pipe in on the comments and tell us what we should name our sourdough starter. But you have to look at all this. What's going on is there's a 2,000% of yeast. We have not been able to buy flour or yeast or all those things because people are changing their worldview. People are changing. They're like, I need to know how to bake bread in case someday we can't. You know, I don't know if anybody started making their own toilet paper, but there's probably a guy out there that's been doing that, right? Because this time has changed our worldview and the way we're seeing everything. I read an article this week that was so funny. And actually, let me show this first. Before we get into all that, I want to show you this verse. I love this verse in Proverbs 4:23. And this is the why we're doing this series right here. The Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Now, there's a whole lot of bad arguments that are going on right now. I read an article this week, and it was a lengthy article. And the guy just goes on and on and on about how COVID-19 proves that God doesn't exist. You want to know his entire reason why he said that? He says because Christians everywhere are praying that God would get rid of this virus, and it hasn't gone anywhere, so that's just proof that God doesn't exist. That's a bad argument. And he did it for paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. He just kept going on and on and on about it. I could refute that really easily. Do you want to know why that is? Because that equates God to just someone who has to do what we tell him to do. That just equates God down to just our genie, our butler, that we're like, butler, go do this. And he has to go do that. If this is the way God is, then every single high school football game is determined by which team prays more. Right? Good news, y'all. The Cowboys could have won a Super Bowl if only you had prayed. Right? But that's a bad argument. But this guy went on for paragraph after paragraph, and I looked at some of the comments, and people were like, that's a good point. That's a good point, because, yeah, here's why we're doing this series. We want you to learn how to guard your heart above all else, because it is the source of life. And it kind of reaches this question. We could talk for a long time, and I'm going to talk just a short time about this today, about how we got to this point. How did we get to where we are right now? I was fortunate to take a class under a guy named John Warwick Montgomery, one of the greatest apologists that ever lived. He was amazing. He still is amazing. He talks about how we got where we are. Let's go ahead and start putting that up there. He tracks all that, and he says that in the 18th century, the Bible was killed. He said Bible criticism began. You have things like Paine's Age of Reason. You have things like the Jeffersonian Bible. We're not going to take time to talk about all that. Deism is spreading, which is this idea that God kind of created the world and then doesn't care about you or anything else. Can someone go, please? Deism and all those things are happening. So in the 19th century, you have another change. At that point, God was killed, is what John Warwick Montgomery says. He says, in the 19th century, God was killed. Nietzsche coins the phrase, God is dead. The 19th century man no longer saw God and morality in nature. They begin to see it's about survival of the fittest becomes the creed. Might makes right becomes that dominant philosophy and that dominant thing. So in the 18th century, you began to kill the Bible, and all of a sudden, there can be other ways to explain creation and all that. You have Darwinism springing up and all those types of things. 19th century, we kill God. We have the God is dead. Then in the 20th century, John Warwick Montgomery says man was killed. Here's what he says. He says, Hitler followed through with Nietzsche's philosophy that might makes right, and 6 million Jews went to the gas chambers. After 2 world wars, the humanistic hopes of the 19th century were destroyed. And you have this incredible thing. You began to think through what's led us to this place where we are today. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of things that you actually see that could be the case. If you want to talk specifically about the third one, about the 20th century man was killed, Ravi Zacharias, he wrote about this and Recapture the Wonder, and here's what he said. He said, in the 1950s, kids lost their innocence. They were liberated from their parents by well-paying jobs, cars, and lyrics and music that gave rise to a new term, the generation gap. Ravi continues on, says, in the 1960s, kids lost their authority. It was a decade of protest. Church, state, parents were all called into question and found wanting. Their authority was rejected, yet nothing ever replaced it. In the 1970s, kids lost their love. It was the decade of me-ism, dominated by hyphenated words beginning with self. Self-image, self-esteem, self-assertion. It made for a lonely world. Kids learned everything there was to know about sex and forgot everything there was to know about love, and no one had the nerve to tell them that there was a difference. In the 1980s, kids lost their hope. Stripped of innocence, authority, and love, and plagued by the horror of a nuclear nightmare, large and growing numbers of this generation stopped believing in the future and start preparing for the future. In the 1990s, kids lost their power to reason. Less and less were they taught the very basics of language, truth, and logic, and they grew up with the irrationality of a postmodern world. And in the new millennium, kids woke up and found out that somewhere in the midst of all this changed, that they had lost their imagination. Violence and perversion entertained them till none could talk of killing innocents, since none was innocent anymore. You kind of track all of this. It's kind of a fascinating thing to see what John Montgomery says, to see what Ravi Zacharias says, and you kind of go, there's been a culture shift in our worldview. But is it for the better or is it for the worse? And I'm not going to tell you that it's all bad. I'm not going to tell you it's all good either, right? I love, we looked at this verse. The other theme verse that we have for this series is Proverbs 18:17 that says this. The first to state his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him. We talked about this verse 2 weeks ago, about how you hear something and you go, that makes a whole lot of sense. But then you begin to realize that there's a whole lot of holes in that, that it doesn't make as much sense as it did. You have to look at the underlying subject of what your worldview is really saying, those underlining ideas behind what you actually believe. So about in 2009, I want to illustrate it with this. It was around 2009, there was a, you know those little double-decker buses in London? Oh, those are so much fun. We have one we can show you here on the screen. Those double-decker buses, man, they are fun to ride. If you're ever in London, you should ride one of those and sit right up front upstairs. It's a terrifying experience. Oh, it's so crazy. There were about 30 of those buses in 2009 that had this slogan that's actually on the side of that one. It's probably hard to read there, so we have another picture of it to show you here. Here's what the slogan said on 30 double-decker buses over in London. It says, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now, I want you to think about that here for a minute. It's a small little soundbite. It's a small little thing here. This was known as the atheist bus. You know, it's kind of a funny little thing, the atheist bus here. And it's a good place to start. Because I want you to understand that most of contemporary atheism, it's all about poor arguments and cheap soundbites. And this is a perfect example of that. So what's wrong with this statement? All right? Because this is about guarding your heart, right? We're trying to teach you some tools on how to guard your heart. And it's important that we take a good, hard look at statements like this. It's important that we take a good, hard look at the claims of Scripture as well, too. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But look at this statement and what it's actually saying. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Problem with that? My very first thing is I want you to recognize that this is designed to be an emotional appeal. Very much an emotional appeal. Let's change this. Let's prove that by changing out a word here. Let's substitute the word God for Bigfoot, right? There's probably no Bigfoot. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. There's probably no flying spaghetti monster. So stop worrying and enjoy your life, right? You substitute God with the word Bigfoot, and it changes this statement, right? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're down on your luck, as a lot of people are right now in this day and age. Life's been rough. It's left you beat up. Nothing seems to be going your way. You've lost your job. Your wife left you. She took the kids with you. You got a call from the bank saying, yeah, you're broken. You're bankrupt. You have to declare bankruptcy. And the doctor calls you and says, you know those little headaches you've been having? We think it's something major. You need to kind of come in for some tests and do all that. And you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, so sorry, y'all. You know, life just can't seem to get much worse. But have no fear, right? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry anymore because there's hope. There's an end to all of your worries. And I can hear you cry out, yes, there is. What is it? You go, it's just simply this, that because Bigfoot probably doesn't exist. So you don't have to worry. Does that give you any hope? Right? I mean, you might be jobless. You might be broke. You might be heartbroken. But you don't have to worry anymore because you can probably be sure that Bigfoot doesn't exist. And he's not going to kidnap you while you're out on a hike at Riverside Park. Does that make you feel any better? Notice here for a minute what this statement is designed to do. It's designed to appeal to your emotions, right? The idea, if you say there's probably no Bigfoot, now stop worrying and enjoy your life, doesn't have as much of a pull towards us. But I think there's something deeper that's going on here as well, too. And it's not about the stop worrying because Bigfoot doesn't exist, but it's about that other part, enjoy your life. What could possibly be wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with enjoying your life? Absolutely not, right? Enjoyment is great. Enjoyment is something that I want in my life this week, and it's something I want in your life this week. The more enjoyment we have, the better, right? But enjoyment is just one emotion. But yet, isn't life more than just our enjoyment? To say that life is about enjoyments and enjoyment only is saying that mountains are only about the summit. It's only about the top. It's like saying that all colors should be blue, that all movies should be comedy, which I can get behind that one, right? I really kind of can here. But a short statement is promoting a worldview where it's all about enjoying life. But isn't life so much more than that? I want you to think about what it means to truly live and truly be human. If all someone does is enjoy life, are they truly living? I don't think that they are. To be fully human means you've experienced anger, you've experienced boredom, which means you're baking bread, right? You've experienced compassion. You've experienced delight. You've had fears. You've had expectations. You have felt guilt and you have felt hope and you felt love and you felt just hatred and malice at times and you felt joy and you felt peace. You felt the sense of obligation and you felt relief. You felt uneasy. You felt passion and you felt thankfulness and vulnerability and yearning. And we could go on and on and on and on. But given all that, why zero in this statement on enjoy your life? Why zero in on that? Do you catch the implication of what this statement is actually saying? They want you to think that if God actually exists, he is against you enjoying life. You catch this thing? You see why we want you to look at this Proverbs 18:17 that says that a case sounds good until someone else comes along and cross-examines him. And this idea of there is no God, so quit worrying and enjoy your life, says a whole lot more than it really says. But I want you to understand, it promotes a worldview that enjoyment is the most important thing in life, and God gets in the way of that. And it's designed to do it in an emotional way. What if you're not happy, though? Is it really God's fault? You know, notice this implication here, you know, that if you believe in God, then, you know, you need to quit believing in God because then you'll be happy, because then you'll be enjoying your life. All of that. Is that really the case, though, if you're not happy, if you're not enjoying life? Is it really about whether or not you believe in God? It's not. This is just a way to take a cheap little soundbite and appeal to someone's emotion and appeal to someone's worldview without them even realizing it. This is why we want you to guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. This is why we want you to take a good, hard look at your worldview. This is why we want you to understand what you believe and why you believe it. All right, we want you to turn to Job 42 in your Bibles today. Job 42, man, the book of Job is one of the most incredible and amazing books ever. Remember Job, he's lost his family, he's lost his crops, he's lost everything. He's lost his health. Everything has been taken away from him. And the book of Job is him wrestling with, okay, well, why has this happened? Job has four friends that show up, and three of them are just real knotheads who are just like, dude, this is your fault. You've done something to tick God off, and that's why this is happening to you. A fourth guy's kind of indifferent on the whole thing, and you have Job, and when God starts to speak to Job, it's pretty amazing. You need to go read Job 38. We're going to spend some time in that in the weeks to come, at one of these weeks here. We're going to talk about some in the book of Job because it's such an incredible, amazing book. But when you get to the entire thing, I want you to see what it looks like for a man who has had everything taken out from underneath him and his worldview changes. And I want you to take a good, hard, deep look at what Job is actually saying. This is the very end of the book of Job. This is the last little statement, the last little thing that we kind of see him say. And I want you to see the change that's come over him. Starting in verse 1, Job replied to the Lord. He says, I know you can do anything and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think Job believed that before all of this happened? Probably. I doubt that this has changed anything in Job's worldview here. Look at verse 2 or verse 3. You asked, who is this that conceals my counsel with ignorance? Then notice what Job says. Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. And when I question you, you will inform me. I want you to catch this picture here. When you go back and look in Job, you see this incredible picture of a guy that begins to question and begins to look at his life and go, why do I believe what I believe? Why is it that I have the worldview that I have? Why is it I have my view of life that I have? Why is it I have the view of God that I have? Why is it I have the view of family that I have? And he has questioned all of this, and he has looked at all of this. And I love what he says. He says, surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things that are too wondrous for me to know. Job's worldview has changed, and he's begun to step back and go, hey, there's a lot of things that I don't understand about life. Whenever things go in your way, it's really easy to just check that off and go, yeah, I get that, I get that, I get that. But when your worldview gets challenged because of tragedy, when your worldview gets challenged because you're stuck at home homeschooling your kids and they're driving you crazy, it begins to have you question your worldview. It begins to have you question those beliefs that you hold deep down. And I love what Job says. He says, verse 5, I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Notice this picture. He says, look, I have heard about God, But now I've looked deep. I have researched. I have examined. We have been face to face. Before I had heard reports, but now I have seen how you have worked. I have seen with my own eyes the things that you have done. In verse 6, he says, therefore, I reject my words, and I am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes. Job's entire worldview has changed because he took a good hard look at himself. Remember how we talked about John Warwick Montgomery in the 18th century? They killed the Bible. In the 19th century, they killed God. The 20th century, we killed who man was. Isn't that pretty much what Job has done? He has taken a good hard look at what who man is and who God is. And he walks away changed from that. Because he dealt with those two things. Who is God and who am I? Who is mankind? He ends this whole book. He says, I know that you can do anything. His view of God is, you can do anything and no plan of yours can be thwarted. His view of man, I am dust and ashes in comparison to that. This is an example of someone who takes a good hard look at the things that he believes, and he reaches this conclusion. I want to read this whole thing and all together so you catch the entire picture. Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? Well, surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words, and I am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes. This is what it looks like when you let your worldview change. When you let the things you investigate, you look for real. You go, all right, let's talk about life, God, and other small topics. Let's look at it deeply. Let's follow where the evidence leads. You know, I don't want you to buy into just emotional appeals that want to say, hey, God probably doesn't exist, so instead you could be happy. So instead you can find enjoyment. There's a lot of bad things. And to be fair, even atheists go, yeah, that's a stupid argument and a stupid thing to put on a bus. You know, there were a lot of people that thought Richard Dawkins was not the smartest thing he's ever done when he did this, right? But I want you to understand that it's important that you take a good, hard, deep look. You guard your heart above all else because it is the source of life. That you do take a good hard look at what you believe and why you believe it. Research this word. Research who God is. Research who man is. Take a good hard look. Let your worldview be informed. Not just believe it because of a silly little soundbite you saw on a bus somewhere. So let's close out in a word of prayer and then we'll continue on with our worship. As our praise team is going to be coming back up here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a brain and you've given us ration, you've given us reason. But yet so many times we just kind of let our emotions be the things that drive us. We look at a funny view of life sometimes. We let our worldview control us rather than us control our worldview. We pray that you'll help us in the midst of this crazy time to ask those tough questions. To ask those questions that are keeping us awake at night sometimes. Help us to really research this. We will find you if we search for you, and help us to do that this week and during this time. Be with us, Lord. For your name we pray. Amen.